And you may be seated. Let me invite you to turn this morning back to the book of Hebrews. We are resuming our study of Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the heroes of faith. And this morning, we have a short passage of scripture from Hebrews 11 that we're going to read initially, and then we're going to look back as we've been to other passages of Scripture. But this morning, for our initial reading of God's Word, we're going to begin in verse 20, Hebrews 11, verse 20. And I'm going to read simply through verse 22, three verses. Listen now. This is God's holy and inspired and inerrant Word. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And here we end the reading of the Word of God this morning, and may He add His blessings to it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we look at this passage this morning, and primarily as we look at Isaac and the blessing he gave to his sons, Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would, for the next few moments, remove all distractions, Lord, all things that would encumber the Word of God from taking root in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would indeed have Your way in us. Speak to us, Lord, as only You can. And Father, may I simply be an instrument used by You for that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a while since we were in the book of Hebrews, since before Thanksgiving. So I don't know how much you remember. So it's always good just to be reminded of a couple of things as we have gone through the book or the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. There's been really one central important truth that this entire chapter has been emphasizing. And it's really an unpacking or a support for what's found in chapter 10 and verse 38 of Hebrews, where here we read the ever famous words, "The just," or "the righteous, shall live by faith." The clarion call of the Reformation, right? The just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 11 then is given to us to give example after example of the various evidences of faith in the life of the just. You see, the truth is, the principle is that true faith is a living faith. And as we've strolled the corridors of this wonderful hall of faith, we have seen example after example, different applications, different situations of how believers responded in faith and how they were faithful to obey God. True faith is evidenced in life. That's been the clarion and clear emphasis in this chapter. Because, remember, the Hebrew Christians were facing temptations to turn away because there was persecution at hand. And there were trials and sufferings in their very life. and they were called to persevere in their faith. And so he gives example after example to encourage you and me, and in particular these Hebrew Christians here, to continue in the faith, and that our faith would be evidenced by our lives. Well, if you noted, there's one common denominator in the three characters we looked at in our reading. We've read about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. This is like almost a little trilogy here, a trio. There's one common denominator in these guys, and that what's referenced in this passage is that they're all approaching death. And the emphasis for us to hear this morning is that God's people remain faithful until the point of death. We see that in Isaac and Jacob and in Joseph. But today we're going to simply focus on one of these guys, and that is Isaac. And you, if you've been in church or in Sunday school for any length of time, you know the story about Isaac blessing his sons. But when you think about what you've read, and then you look at verse 20 that says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. I don't know about you, but something kind of goes in my mind that says, how was what Isaac did a response of faith? You remember the story? It's a story about deception. It's a story about Jacob deceiving his father and so forth. So what is Hebrews telling us here? And what can we learn from this story? That is certainly the question of the day, is it not? What act of faith is Isaac being commended for? Because if you recall, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, it says, for the people of old, that is the ancients, the patriarchs, the forefathers, they were commended for their faith. Well, what was commendable about what Isaac did and with Jacob and Esau there? That's what we're going to look at this morning. You could ask it another way. How did Isaac demonstrate faith in the blessing of his two sons when he was clearly blessing the wrong one? Well, to answer that, we're going to have to go once again back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 27. That's where we find the story. So if you would, turn back to Genesis 27. And as we go there, first of all, consider this before we actually look at the chapter. It would be helpful, I think, to look at there are certain acts of faith in the life of Isaac that are noteworthy for sure, but that are not referenced as the commendable act of faith in the chapter in Hebrews 11. For example, there can be no doubt that there was faith on the part of Isaac on Mount Moriah. You remember the story, right? We looked at it. When Abraham took Isaac and Isaac loaded on that wood on his back, Abraham carried the fire. God told him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his only son. We looked at that as being a picture and foreshadowing of God providing a redeemer for his people, right? But Isaac, he was not an infant. He was not a toddler. He was probably a teenager at the very least. He was able to carry and haul up this wood, which was clearly a picture of Christ going up the hill carrying the cross, the wooden cross upon which he would be offered. But there was an act of faith there as he submitted to the will of God and the will of his father to slay him. He could have resisted. He could have put up a fight. He could have put up a struggle. But that is not the act of faith mentioned in the book of Hebrews here. There's another occasion in the life of Isaac, clearly demonstrating faith. In chapter 25, you're already in chapter 27, you can look back at verse 19 of chapter 25, and you can see Isaac was a man of faith. He prayed a prayer of faith. Verse 19 says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, to be his wife. But look at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And if you read down later on in the chapter, that took place 20 years after they were married. So for 20 years, he prayed, asked God to open the womb of his wife because God had providentially closed it. And by the way, just a footnote, I would encourage young couples, we don't have a whole lot of them here this morning, but that is not a divinely prescribed method of birth control, simply to trust God in this manner like that, because if you note, these types of opening and closing of the wombs in the Bible were designed to mark out the messianic line, ultimately arriving at that final birth from the virgin. So all of these miraculous births are intended to point to something in particular. It's not intended to give us a plan for family planning. Just a P.S. But his prayer of faith was not what is mentioned. We could think that it was Isaac's remembrance of the covenant line, the covenantal blessing. If you look again in chapter 25, in verse 23, you see, the Lord said to her, Rebekah. First of all, back up to 22. The children struggled together within her. What children? The twins that were in her would be Esau and Jacob. And they struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Not the normal customary pattern, right? Usually it was the firstborn that was to be the inheritor, the one who would inherit the blessings and so forth. But not in this case. It would be the younger. The older would serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. They didn't have ultrasound to let them know of these things. So all of a sudden they find out when it comes to pass. And the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. I've always wondered what that looked like. But afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. This is important to keep in mind. Isaac clearly knew the prophecy here. You have to assume that Rebekah told her husband about this scenario. He had to have been privy to the blessing or to the prophecy, to the revelation. And we see things in the life of Isaac as time passes in chapter 27, that having heard this prophecy given by God directly, Isaac's faith begins to wander, begins to waver a little bit. And you know, that's the case with just about every one of us, right? None of us will live a consistently perfect and holy and righteous life every day, all the time. But this story is an encouragement, or ought to be an encouragement to us. Because even when our faith wavers and wanders and goes astray, God is always faithful to His people. Sometimes He gives us a little more line than we wonder why He does. But He always will reel us back in. And that's what we see unfold in chapter 27. There's a hint of Isaac's waning faith, and the hint we find in verse 28 of chapter 25, where we read this: Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, when there's parental favoritism in the home, there's sure to be problems that follow. There are sure to be marital problems that will follow. And we see that unfold in the life of Isaac, one of the patriarchs of the Bible. Yet, God allows this to unfold. Sometimes it's kind of puzzling. But as we read that Isaac loved Esau, I can't help but reflect on what Paul says in Romans 9:13, where he reminds us of quite the opposite, where there the Bible says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. Isaac is clearly defying the revelation that God had given to Rebekah. Jacob was to be the child of promise. He was the one through whom the covenant blessings would pass. He was the one through whom the promised Messiah would come. Not through Esau. The Hebrew readers clearly understood this. But the question still lingers. How did Isaac demonstrate faith in the blessing of his sons? That's what we come to now in Genesis 27, which I've labeled the botched blessing. Because Isaac was determined to do exactly opposite of what God had originally declared. He had a blinding passion, it seems like. Look at verses 1 through 4, Genesis 27. When Isaac was an old man, his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." I think Isaac, for whatever reason, it's not really given to us, had been blinded to the promise of God to the covenant that God had declared by his earthly passions, it seems like. He, for whatever reason, favored Esau, and the text seems to indicate that it was because Esau provided him with delicious, savory food. The temporal things of this world can cloud our minds to the eternal Word of God. And this was what happened to Isaac. And it's a warning for us as well. Isaac had an agenda. He wanted to bless Esau. And that was in clear violation of God's intended plan. What about you? Is there anything in your life that you have an agenda to see happen, to accomplish, and yet you know deep down in your heart this is not what the Word of God says? Are there actions that you do that you know are not in line with what God's Word teaches? These are the warnings that we must heed and hear this morning. Only God and you may know. Isaac's personal desires led him to ignore and even deny the Word of God. He knew the promise. Jacob was to be the elect. But even still, he ignored it. So, Isaac does the wrong thing in the wrong way. Because these blessings that were given, this blessing was more than just speaking nice things. They were somewhat prophetic. They were somewhat inspirational. They were effectual. What the patriarch said in his blessing had the power of God, in a sense, to be fulfilled. So when he spoke these words, they were significant. And Isaac wanted to do it the customary way of blessing the firstborn. But God, however, is not bound to such earthly customs or earthly ways. In fact, if you recall, he's deviated from this many times in the past, before this and after this. Abel was chosen over Cain, Abel the younger. We see Isaac himself was chosen over Ishmael. And now, in his case, his sons, Jacob the younger, was chosen over Esau, the firstborn. So, he also sought to do this without any witnesses. Generally, when the inheritance was given, the blessing pronounced by the father on to the son that was to be the heir, the birthright, it was done in the presence of witnesses. Isaac goes about it secretly. He calls only Esau. He doesn't even include his wife, because he knew perhaps that she might call him on the issue, because she had received the promise, and perhaps that might be why she favored Jacob over Esau. Nevertheless, there was no one present, but God had providentially put Rebekah in the spot to hear. Tent walls are not soundproof. So she hears this whole thing unfold. And what does she do? She responds with her own scheme. She attempts to do the right thing in the wrong way. Interesting how when there is breakdown of communication between husband and wife, things can occur like this. So, was it right for Rebekah to question her husband's decision at this point? Well, absolutely. because she knew clearly that he was in direct violation of what the Word of God said. Rather, she should have confronted him, but she sought to go about it in a different manner. Knowing the promise of God about Jacob, she then seeks her own counter scheme, if you will. But what's interesting in all of this, in the midst of all of this sin, God's plan will still ultimately prevail. That's the lesson. How much better would it be when we cooperate with what the Word of God says rather than resist what the Word of God says? But nevertheless, God's will ultimately prevails. Look at what she does in verse 5. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke this to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." Now, of course, Isaac lived, I think, if you calculated, at least 40 some odd years after this. So he wasn't like on the point of death. But nevertheless, he didn't know when he was going to die, and he was old, so he decides to go ahead and do this, but in private and isolation and without his wife's knowing. But now in verse 8, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." Now, it's interesting. He's going to go out and hunt, or Esau's going to go hunt wild game, but she's going to get some domesticated animal, make it taste like wild game, and she's going to deceive him in that regard. But she's pretty slick. She does even more to deceive her husband. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." So, verse 10, "And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Jacob, he's no dummy." He says, "I don't know if we're going to pull this off. I mean, look at me. I'm smooth skinned. He's hairy. And he must have been pretty hairy if she gets the skins of the goats that she just slaughtered and attaches them to his hands and the back of his neck. And that deceives the father." But nevertheless, it's interesting as we read this in verse 12, Isaac is not so much concerned about deception. Jacob didn't have a problem with deception. It was kind of part of his nature, as we'll see in another story. But nevertheless, what his problem was getting caught. He says, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So determined was she not to see Isaac go through with blessing Esau that she was willing to take the curse upon herself, whatever that may have been. So Jacob plays an Academy Award winning role playing Esau. Look what he does. Look at verse 18. He says, if you back up, look at verse 15. "Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." So he's got a class A costume. And then the skins, verse 16, of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father,
"I'm Esau, your firstborn."
Lie. Lie number one. "I've done as you told me." That's another lie. "Now sit up and eat of my game." That's another lie. It wasn't game, it was a goat from the farm. "That your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" Now listen to this reply. "How is it that you have found this so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Now, of course, he's playing the role here. Probably, I don't want to make too much of the phrase, "your God, my God." But nevertheless, he's playing the role of Esau. And he says, "Because the Lord your God granted me success. And he blessed me." And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son." You think Isaac is suspecting something here? Isaac smells a rat. He says, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Could imagine the heart rate of Jacob now rising at this point. But Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." He's still not convinced. He knew the voice. You know, but when your eyes are dim, your other senses perhaps develop a little more. And it's not that hard to detect someone's voice from another, even as brothers who may have sounded alike. And he may have confused them, you know, in a normal life setting anyway. So he says, "It sounds like Jacob," but he feels the hands that are covered with goat skin, goat hair. "Oh yeah, that's Esau." Then he feels the back of his neck. Yep. That's Esau, and smells like him. He's wearing his clothing. You know how clothing will, if you wear clothing, it will adapt to one's aroma and odors. And they didn't have downy and all that game stuff back then to wash out. So he's wearing Esau's garments, and Isaac's still a little uncertain of what's going on. Yeah, the voice is right. And then verse 23 says, "And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him." And then verse 24, in the normal Hebrew literature fashion, the details are given now a little bit more. He says, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Why? Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, and here's the blessing. And it's no insignificant blessing either. Listen to it. And remember, he is blessing this individual with the clear thought in his mind that it is Esau and not Isaac. And this is what he says. "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you." He's asking for God's goodness and provision, and he's asking that he would have dominion. And then he continues, be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So he grants them provision, dominion, and protection on who he thinks is Esau, in clear defiance of what the prophecy had said earlier, that the younger would serve, or that the older would serve the younger. Jacob's deception. But we're still faced with the question, where is the faith that Hebrews is talking about? When he pronounced or invoked blessing on them, he did it by faith. Faith, remember, as we've seen, is a response to revelation, a response to God's word, a response to God's promise. Here it is in verse 30. Look at it with me. Isaac's surrendered faith. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Notice the dramatic providence. I mean, it's like exit stage right, Jacob. Exit in on the other side, stage left, is Esau. I mean, there's hardly any time for the door to click behind him. And then Esau's on the scene, and he says, he had also prepared food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, listen carefully, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently. And the English doesn't really even do justice to the emphasis in the original language. He trembled with a great trembling violently. Why does he tremble? Well, I think here is where we see Isaac being humbled before God. He realizes at that moment what has occurred. Listen. He trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Listen to these words, because here it is. Yes, and he shall be blessed. You see, this is what, in light of Hebrews, I believe is going on here. And I think it's very, very evident. At the moment Esau walks in the door, and he is confronted with the reality that he's just now blessed Jacob, he trembles violently because he knows he has been kept from doing something extremely sinful, blessing the one God said not to bless. He realizes that. He is confronted with that situation. God's plan cannot and will not be overridden. God's will prevail. Of course, how much better would it have been had Isaac done the right thing the right way in the first place? Nevertheless, God's will prevails. And also by God's grace, if you will,
Isaac is prevented from doing further wrong. Isaac at this point displays what I think is a surrendered faith for which he is commended in Hebrews 20. And it's found in those words, yes, and he shall be blessed. Because now that he knows what's occurred, he says, yes, this is the one who will be blessed. He does not revoke the blessing. He does not change the blessing, because now, having been confronted by the Word of God that he remembered was spoken to his wife, revealed to him, no doubt told by Abraham to him that it is through his son that the seed would come, he now says, yes, and he shall be blessed. He surrenders to the Word of God. God's will prevail. God's promises are faithful and true. God has promised that He would send the seed of the woman to be the Savior of His people. God promised that this Savior would live a perfect and righteous life, that He would be rejected, crucified, dead, and buried. But He also promised that He would rise from the dead. God's Word can be trusted. God's will prevail. And the great truth here to remember is that God's invincible determination, if I could say it that way, to keep His Word will prevail despite our unbelief and despite our often unwillingness and unfaithfulness to keep it. And that's a comfort, because God has promised in Philippians 1:6 a comforting note. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isaac's faith had waned. He was apparently determined to do something clearly in violation of God's revealed will, and yet God in His grace overruled. He gave him some line to go out, but He ultimately overruled. Let's not take that as an occasion to test God, like the Romans perhaps may have done. Well, if grace abounds where sin abounds, let's just go ahead and continue sinning. No. It's a warning to heed God's Word. God will prevail, but how much better if we submit and surrender our faith. Let me close with this from 2 Timothy 2. Here, Paul's faithful saying to Timothy goes like this: if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us, in the sense of not granting our petitions and prayer and so forth. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Thank God that He remains faithful to His covenant people, and He will not let us wander too far. But let's not take advantage of His grace. Let's not play games with God's Word. Let's submit to what it says, because He remains faithful and He cannot deny Himself. Let's pray.
Father, what an intriguing story.